So I don't know how to feel when they do pastor appreciation this Sunday after you get finished. We appreciate you all. I'm just kidding. No, thank you so much. I love the opportunity to share. It's funny. I get to share every Wednesday with the youth, and you'd think I'd get tired of sharing, but I don't get tired of sharing. But I do find it strange. It's always more nerve-wracking when I'm in front of you, and I don't know why. It's just how I am. I think sometimes it's because I probably get on some of your nerves because I do more walking than I do talking, believe it or not, and that doesn't happen very often. But I do love the opportunities I get to share with you all and just to just sit down and just talk to you really about what God's doing in my life. And to be honest, that's where we're going tonight. Actually, I've had all these thoughts just going around in my head. What was I going to say? What was I going to do? What scripture were we going to go to? And I decided that today I was going to actually put them down on writing. It always takes me a while to actually get it down. I'm a big-time procrastinator. And I was sitting at my house today, and I was writing word for word what I wanted to say. And I had this message mapped out, and I had everything finished. I had dotted my I's, crossed my T's. Every sentence had a period. And I got done, and I said, that's not what I'm doing. And I just pretty much basically put a big X on it. And I turned the page, and I had this blank page staring at me. And I said, God, what is it that I'm going through? What is it that, what can I say tonight? And that's usually what I do when I approach the youth. I say, God, what is it that I'm looking at, that I'm studying, that's just been going on with me? And what is it that I can share with them tonight? So if I seem like a youth pastor tonight to you, I apologize, but that's just what I am. It's the passion that God has given me. So as I'm just carrying on up here, if you want to go ahead and get out your Bible and turn to John 21, we're going to be in John briefly today. And then I'm one of those, I like to kind of stick to the same area if I'm going to be skipping around. Because I've been up here before and I'm jumping from beginning to the end to the middle and all over the place. And you're trying to flip pages and it's challenging. So today we're going to start in John and then we're going to go to my favorite book, which is Mark. And we'll be in there. Yeah, I thought you would like that. But we'll be there for the rest of the evening today. But we're going to be in John 21, starting at verse 15 real fast. And I just want to read this to you. And then I'll just share with you where I'm going tonight. So starting at verse 15, it says this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had asked him for a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another one will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this to him, he said, follow me. Let's pray real fast. God, thank you so much for the opportunity just to stand here and to share a little bit from your word and just a little bit from where I am in my walk with you and just what's been going on lately in my own life. And Lord, I pray tonight that the words that I don't say or the words that I say don't interfere with the words that you are speaking right now to each and everyone in here. Lord, the truth that is in your word, God, I pray that it just reveals itself more than ever to us tonight, Lord, and help us to examine our own lives and question ourselves. Do we indeed love you? God, it's in your name that we pray all these things. Amen. As we've been going through the past few weeks studying scriptures together in church and as I've been able to meet up with a few folks from the church on Monday nights and do a little Bible study, there's been this just these thoughts that have just been going through my head, and God has just been revealing himself more and more to me each and every day. And one of the thoughts that's just been going through my head is just how great our God is when it comes to the plan of salvation, and how he is the author of salvation. He creates these moments that even though man would fall, he would bring about his redemption plan. And I loved how Heath was talking about this morning, even the idea that before we were created, before the earth was made, God already had the plan, and it was. Just like when he spoke and the world was, the plan was, even before that. And it's just been neat as we've been studying the greatness of our God. And just what I've told the youth is, we will never tell this world about a Jesus Christ until we can truly show how great he is. There are so many things out in this world that grab their attention a lot quicker than giving them a Bible and saying, hey, look at this book that I read every once in a while. In order for us to captivate those lost souls that are out there, we need for them to understand how great our God is. And as I was thinking about just how great our God is, I was truly thinking, and even sharing this with my youth a little bit here and there, the idea of what is motivating us to do what we do? What drives us? What is our passion behind our action? And as I was looking at this scripture today, and as I was thinking about this scripture, where Jesus is talking to Simon Peter, and he says, "Do you love me?" What a question to ask. Out of all the different things that Jesus could ask Simon Peter, he simply asks, "Do you love me?" Not, "Simon Peter, how are you doing when it comes to going to church? Simon Peter, how's it coming in your daily walk with me? Simon Peter, how's it going with your struggles and your battles and your fight against sin and temptation? Simon Peter, what would you like to do? Simon Peter, what do you expect from me?" He doesn't ask any of those things, but he simply asks, "Do you love me?" And we see Peter's response three times, "Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, you know everything. I love you." And every time, after answering the question, Jesus simply replies, "Feed, tend, take care of my sheep." So where am I going with this tonight? Well, as I was thinking about why this question was so important, and out of all the questions that Peter could have been asked, why would Jesus choose this one? And as I was thinking about that, and thinking about just where I am right now in my relationship with Christ, in my walk with him, and what I've been studying over the past 3 weeks, I had three words that just came up, popped up in my mind. Now, they might seem kind of confusing if I just say these three words and say, there it is. So we're going to go through each one. But the three words that have just been circulating inside my head recently, the first one is, requirements. Requirements. What do I have to do? What can I check off a list? The requirements. Another word that's been floating around in my head is request. You know, we take prayer requests. It's like, what would you like? What do you need, right? So request. And then the last one is this word response. Or in other words, how do I act because of something? How do I respond to a situation? And what I want to do today is I want to show you how those three words are used throughout Scripture and how people are motivated by one of those three words. Maybe it's a requirement they feel they have to fulfill, so they're motivated to action. Maybe it's a request, so I'm going to do this in order to receive this. Or maybe it's a response, because of what's been done for me, my only action is to follow suit. So like I said, we're going to be in the book of Mark for a little bit. So if you want to turn to Mark chapter 7, and we're going to look at a very familiar passage, one we've seen before, but I think it's a great illustration for our first word that I want to talk about, which is requirement. As we've been studying the greatness of our God and how God is the author and perfecter of salvation, that it was Him who created this redemption plan in the beginning. It wasn't me and I need this, so I'm going to come up with this. But it was God saying, I'm going to do this work for my people and in my people. But many of us get stuck because of requirements. So follow along with me. Mark chapter 7, I'm going to start at verse 1 and just read down to verse 3. It says this: Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews knew not to eat unless they had first washed their hands properly, holding to the traditions of the elders. I wrote in my notes, as we are looking at this first word, requirement, I said this is what we call the Pharisee syndrome. This is the attitude that we have that in order for me to move or in order for me to do these things, it's going to be because it's a requirement. In other words, the Pharisees back in the Old Testament days and even here in the New Testament days, we see that they obeyed the law because it was a requirement. Because it was something that they put on their checklist, their to-do list. And that was their motivation for doing what they did. We see there at the very end of chapter or verse 3 that it wasn't, we're going to wash our hands so we don't get germs inside of us and die from some crazy bacterial infection, right? It wasn't anything about that, but it was tradition. It was tradition to wash my hands, so I'm going to wash my hands. It was a requirement for them to do this. We could continue reading on, and we see story after story as the Pharisees, as they come after Christ, and they talk about even on the Sabbath, as the disciples are picking food to eat, and the Pharisees are going crazy, and they're saying, the requirement, what should be done to make me holy, what I should be doing is I should be resting on this Sabbath, and I should not be doing these things. And Jesus said, didn't you know the Sabbath was made for us? It wasn't that we were made for the Sabbath, but it was God's day of rest for us. Once again, their tradition, this checklist that they had to follow, these rules that they had to follow, were trumping what God had set from the beginning. I mean, we could even go further on that time after time, the Pharisees come to Jesus with a woman that's been caught in adultery, and they say, the requirement is that we stone her, that we kill her. She is dead to us. And Jesus says, okay, if that's what you want, do it. If the requirement is that you have to kill her, then kill her. Now, the first one of you out there that has not sinned, you be the first to throw the rock. Time after time, Jesus was showing you, you know what? The actions that come from you, from your life, are not because it's some requirement, some checklist, some to-do list, but it's so much more than that. See, what God was revealing to them, as Heath put it beautifully this morning, it was a heart problem. It was a heart problem. If you don't believe me, just the other week we were studying in Sunday school the Tower of Babel. And we talked about how the men gathered together and said, hey, we're going to build this great big tower, right? We're going to build this great big tower. Was that tower in itself something that was bad? No. But their purpose behind it, because of their heart, was we're building this to glorify us. And God separates them. Same thing here. The Pharisees, you know what? They're going to follow these traditions because it's a requirement, but it was only to bring self-righteousness so they could boast about how great they were. And I wonder if our actions, what we do, what drives us to be who we are, is because of requirements that we've put upon ourselves. I talk to the youth all the time about church attendance, and I always dog them about church attendance. You can see how well it works, right? But one of the things I tell them is, you know what? I don't want you to come to church because you feel guilty because you didn't, because it's some requirement you have to do. But I want there to be such a passion inside you for Jesus Christ that you desire to come. And we'll get there later, so I don't want to sneak ahead of myself. So as I was thinking about people today that have a heart problem, a lot of it's because of these requirements, these to-do, these checklists that they make for themselves. If I just do all these things, I'm good to go. Well, what about the second word, the request? Now, that's kind of a strange word, request. But as I was, to be honest, I was thinking about another R word because I had response and I had requirements. So I just had to get another R word, so I picked request. But what I simply mean is this idea that many people believe in what I call the Burger King syndrome, the have it my way syndrome. And as long as I get it my way, we're good to go. But the moment that God takes me off the path that I have for myself, we're not going there, right? So look with me, just turn a few pages to Mark chapter 10. So once again, a very familiar passage. The passage of the rich young ruler. A man who, when we read in just a moment, we will see he's met all the requirements. He's done the checklist. But there's a problem because of the request. Starting at verse 17, it says, "And he was setting out on his journey." And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." I've completed the requirements, right? I've done all the to-dos, right? But Jesus doesn't stop there. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Isn't that neat? He loved him. And we'll get there too. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me." And we have to continue. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The request was made, and this guy, it just didn't fit what he wanted in his life. It wasn't about the to-do list. It was easy to do the come to church thing and the tithe thing and the read the Bible thing. It was easy to do those things. But when it came to the request to give up all that I have, God, now you're messing with my property, which belongs to him in the first place. Now you're changing what I want for me. Now it's no longer that you don't want me to do these things to meet these requirements, but now you're wanting me to do things just because you said to? I have my plan, I have my path, and God, you're telling me to go a different way. Verse 23, "And Jesus looked around, and he said to his disciples, 'How difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to again, 'Children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus looked at him and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God.'" I mean, we could stop there and we'll continue on in a moment. But I just love that picture. The disciples are looking at Jesus and they're saying, "Jesus, how in the world is anyone going to get to heaven? How is anyone going to be saved? This guy here had everything. I mean, he met the requirements. He did all the good things. And he had all this wealth. He must have been a blessed man. How could he not get to heaven? It's got to be impossible. And he says, it is. It is impossible for man, but not for God. Once again, going back to that first idea that we said, that you know what? God himself is the author of all salvation. It's not man. It is not man who saves man, but it is God who saves man. And we see that this man, even though he did everything that was right, he could not earn his salvation. But with God, it is possible. I love the next little part where it says, for with God, all things are possible. Now, I want to stop there and just do a little side trail for a moment, because I just want to show you kind of where my heart has been on this recently. I was writing the other day. I told my youth, I'm really bad for this. Sometimes I'll just have this thought come to my head, and if I don't put it down on paper, or if I don't type it down on my notepad on my phone, like instantly, it's gone. Okay. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. I am extremely forgetful, so I feel like a terrible teacher. But there's many times I'll be sitting there at school, or I'll be, you know, working with my kids or something, and something just pops in my head. Maybe they said something and it just triggered something, and I'll just be like, oh, I'll be like, okay, time out. You do your work. Okay? And I just had this thought going through my head. This was during a bathroom break, so don't worry. It wasn't instructional time. But during this bathroom break, I got up my phone, and I just started typing a few thoughts down. And one of the thoughts I came to was, isn't it strange what we pray for when it comes to God giving us strength to overcome? I mean, we will pray for everything under the sun. God, give me the strength to do this. And I believe that God can give us the strength to overcome these things. But I wonder if sometimes, at the same time, maybe there's some of us in here that limit God to what he can help us overcome. And that's a scary thought, because in my Bible, at least what I read, it says God can do all things. God can do all those things. So who am I to limit God what he can do or not do, right? So as I was just kind of jotting this down in my notes, and I was coming to this idea that, you know what? If I want to love God with all that I have, it's going to take some selfless acts. It's not about me anymore, but it's got to be about him. And when things start becoming more about him than about me, then all of a sudden I will see these impossible things come true. So with God, all things are possible. And then real quick, just finishing up that little section, verse 28 says, Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. We've given it all up, right? And we're following you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left a house or a brother or a sister or a mother or a father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first. Our actions should not be motivated by some request that we've been given to God. God, if you do this, I'll do my part. God, you've blessed me with all of this. Now I'll do this. Because when God looks at us and says, give it all away, can we do it? So like I said, there's many people that are stuck on the requirements. The reason that they can't follow God is because there's so many requirements I have to do. I have to do this and this and this and this and this. But there's also many people out there that they can't follow Christ because they can't meet the request. What is asked of them is just too much. The same people that claim that God can do all things, right? So then we move to the last R. The last word, response. So what does that mean? Response. As I was trying to, you know, I'll tell you, it's kind of tricky when you try to stay in one book and also making sure all your points are covered. And it worked out perfectly because, like, everything that I had pictured in my head, boom, was right there for me. So if you want to flip over real quick, maybe not even turn a page, but Mark chapter 11. And I want to look real quick what it means to respond. Your response. What is going to motivate our actions? What is going to motivate and drive me? What is going to be my passion, my fuel for my everyday? My response. So what's that mean? Look at verse 7 with me. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloak on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road. Others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So what does this mean? Response. This is what should drive our actions. This is what should drive who we are. This should be our passion and our fuel for our everyday life. Our response, and remember if you go back with me, when I mentioned the word response, it's something we do because of what has been done for us, right? When you look at what God has done for us, our response should be because of the love that was shown to me. From the overflow of my heart now, from all the love that was shown for me, I'm going to love you, Lord. As I was thinking about Jesus traveling into Jerusalem and these men and these women, and they're laying down their cloaks, and these cloaks, they know when they lay them down, are going to get stomped on by this colt that's riding into Jerusalem. It's not that they're laying them down. It's not like the hand of Midas that when this colt walks on it, it's going to turn to gold and they're going to benefit from it. No, they're laying these coats down. They know they're going to get dirty. They're going to probably get torn and ripped. But because of who Jesus is, because of who their Hosanna is, they are sacrificing out of their love for him what little they have. It kind of reminded me of once again, those ideas that float in my head. And I wrote this down one day and I said, the world loves the idea of love, but not love. See, love is sacrificial. It's giving of myself. Now, on the flip side, the idea of love is that butterfly feeling, right? That you experienced as you looked at your soon-to-be or your future husband or wife, right? That butterfly feeling, that's a great feeling. But true love is that sacrifice. As I was looking at this word response, I thought of my own relationship with Courtney. And I shared this with the youth. I was talking to him about how Courtney really likes chocolate. And I know that Courtney likes chocolate. But as her husband, it is not a requirement of me to buy her chocolate. Believe it or not. It's close, but it's not. It is not a requirement that I buy her chocolate. And let's be honest, there's plenty of times that she doesn't even request chocolate. But because of my love for her, my response is to buy her chocolate. See, that is what love means. As Jesus looks at Simon Peter and says, do you love me? Once again, remember, he could have said, do you do all these things for me? Do you have your life all figured out? Do you think we should go this way or that way? But no, he says, do you love me? And here's the thing. If Simon Peter comes to this conclusion, God, I love you with everything. I love you with all that I have. Do you think feeding those sheep would be difficult? Do you think buying my wife chocolate would be difficult? No. You know, I'll find a way to get her chocolate and to surprise her. I wonder if that's our same desire for Jesus Christ. Do we love Jesus Christ so much that it's not, I have to do this, or God, if you do this, I'll do this. But no, God, I love you so much that my desire is to please you in all that I do. See, when the world sees a Christian who desires God so much, they're willing to do anything for him, they want that. Our world is hungry for something. There's a void, an emptiness inside them. If you don't believe me, look back on your own life. I bet you were there. And it doesn't matter what you try to put there to fill that hole. It will never be filled until Jesus fills it. And then, once again, out of my response, not because it's some requirement I have to do or because if you do this, I'll do this, but no, because of your love for me and because I love you in return that much, it's not a burden to do these things. I want to do these things. Going back to that idea of the Bible study on Mondays, one of the thoughts that's just really stuck with me, and it's such a powerful thought, as we've been listening to Matt Chandler and we've talked about just from the beginning, the fall of man to the redemption of man. And we've looked at, you know, God's justification. That requirement was already met. I mean, go back with me. If you go to the book of Matthew, when Jesus says, you know what, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. The requirement that so many people feel like they have to meet was already met. And then as he continued on, and Matt Chandler went from justification to sanctification, it's the making holy of an individual. We see, you know what, this request, these people desire this, but God's saying, do this. He's given us everything that we need, and it's there for our taking if we can truly understand and see that God is greater than whatever we thought we needed. And we had a chance to go from justification and sanctification, and then before we know it, I'm sure we'll study about glorification, God glorifying us, but also it's only so that we can glorify Him. But he left with a quote that I just thought was so good. And we hit on it a little bit this morning, and then it was neat when you hear it in the morning, and then you get to say it again, because I guess it was meant to be said. But he was speaking, and he said something along these lines that, you know what, modifying your actions doesn't change the heart. But changing the heart will modify the actions. In other words, those first two stories, as we looked at the Pharisees, and then we looked at the rich young ruler, the common denominator between those two was the heart. There was a heart problem. And until the heart gets fixed, it doesn't matter about the actions. But when the heart is fixed, then all of a sudden, the actions will be fixed. And then when the world walks around and they're all gloomy, and they're wanting something, they look and they see our actions and say, man, why do you do these things? And we can look at them and say, because of our love for Jesus Christ. Not because I have to do this. That really brings in a crowd, doesn't it? Or worse is, I do this because God has given me this. Well, what happens when God doesn't give you this, right? But no, it's as simple as saying, God, I love you so much. Thank you for what you've done for me. And that means in the good times and in the bads. We all have them. But even in those bad times, we see the goodness of God that we want to share with those around us that need something. So go back with me real quick to John 21. Just skipping through the verses, hitting here and there. Verse 15. Do you love me more than these? Verse 17. Do you love me? And then it's neat. Verse 19. Follow me. Follow me. Before we can truly follow God, before we can truly follow Jesus Christ, do we love Him? It starts with that heart. Because when Christ travels, He travels light. He travels with a purpose. He travels knowing where He's going, but you might not know where you're going. And if you're going to follow Him, it starts with loving Him. So a very elementary lesson tonight. But as we leave, I leave you with that thought. Do you love me? And if our answer is yes, Lord, we love you, I wonder what Christ's response would be to us. Is it because you have to? Is it because you're expecting something in return? Or do you love me because first, I have loved you? And I pray that is our heart's desire tonight. So I want to pray for us, and then we will be dismissed. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for this evening, this chance just to gather and just to look at your word. And God, you are good. You are great. And God, in a world that is so fallen and so depraved, and God, I'm speechless. They seek and they crave to fill an emptiness and a void. And God, you've given it to them. It's right theirs for the taking. But the world is blinded to it. God, I pray that the people here, that I am not a hindrance. But God, my love for you motivates my actions. God, that my desire is not to be righteous because of what I do, but God, to be righteous because what you do in me. God, I love you and I thank you and I pray you be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord. It's in your name that we pray all these things. Amen.